Well, we're working through the book of 1 John at the moment, and today we're at the end of chapter 2 and the beginning of chapter 3. I've called the series Back to Basics, and John is writing this letter so we may know. So we may know, because as I told you before, a man called Cerinthus was causing a lot of confusion in the church. And John writes this letter to try and remind the people of the basic truths of Christianity, that they may know what it's all about. So, chapter 2 and verse 28, "And now, dear children, continue in him, so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everybody who does what is right has been born of him. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we will be like him, for we will see him as he is. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. But you know that he appeared so that he may take away our sins, and in him is no sin. No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. Dear children, don't let anybody lead you astray. He who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. No one who is born of God will continue to sin, because God's seed remains in him. He cannot go on sinning, because he is born of God. This is how we know who are the children of God and who are the children of devil. Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God, nor is anyone who does not love his brother." The point, friends, of this passage is that John is wanting to remind us. In verse 10 he says, this is how we know who are the children of God. We're living in immoral times, aren't we? Immorality seems to be kind of more and more pervasive, more and more in your face as the years and days go by. More and more, we hear of women who are having children by multiple men, one after the other. The other day, Patricia and I were watching a television program, one we watch regularly, we were quite shocked. Like halfway during the program, there's two people who meet, and they kind of start talking to each other, and they had a meal together. And by the end of their discussion, they decide they're going to sleep together, go to bed together. And I said to Patricia, does that actually happen in the world today? Do you just meet somebody and then decide, now I'm going to get into bed with this person? And, you know, it really began to shock me. The reality, friends, is that we're living at a time when sometimes when people have children, they don't even know who the father is. They've got to have a paternity test, a test to see who the father may be. It got me thinking. I wonder if there was a paternity test to test whether you are a child of God or not, how many of us would pass or fail? If there was a paternity test to determine whether you're a child of God or not, how many of us would pass that test? You see, friends, this faced the church at this stage. Because Cerinthus was teaching that only some people belong to God and others didn't. One of the parts of the teaching that Cerinthus was teaching called Gnosticism was that they believed that you needed to have a certain knowledge. You needed to have a certain practice. And if you had that particular knowledge and that particular practice, then you could call yourself a child of God. John, friends, writes this passage to remind us how we can know we are God's children. And that's what I want to share with us this morning. Had the option of choosing between how do we know who are children of the devil or how do we know who are children of God? And I've chosen to decide to speak about what do the children of God look like, because everything the children of God looks like, the opposite is true of those who are the children of the devil. So if you know what the children of God look like, you can quickly work out who the children of the devil are. So how can you know you are God's child? John writes in verse 10, this is how we know who are, who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. First of all, you can know you are God's child if you are confidently looking forward to the second coming. If you're confidently looking forward to Jesus coming again, you can know you're a child of God. He writes there, dear children, continue in him so that when he appears, we will be confident and unashamed at his coming. Let me ask you, what do you feel like? How do you feel like if Jesus had come today? Would you change things in your life? Have you ever been caught out doing something you shouldn't be doing and feel quite embarrassed by it? I have. I'm sure you all have. One day, a number of years ago, a very embarrassing thing happened to me. I was driving in a car full of pastors when it actually happened. One of them happened to be the general secretary, the then general secretary of the Baptist Union, Angelo Schiappas. We had been to a conference down in KwaZulu-Natal. I was living in Gauteng at that stage. And at this particular conference, friends, I had personally been attacked. People were accusing me of things that I had no part of. Basically, they were attacking the Baptist Union, but they were specifically attacking me. I felt really kind of frustrated by it. And I was eager to get home after the conference. I was quite angry. As we were driving home, I was keeping to the speed limit until I noticed all the pastors had fallen asleep in the car. So I thought, here's my chance to catch up a little bit of speed, you know. So my foot got a little bit heavier. And the speed started growing and going and going faster. Until a policeman jumped out into the middle of the road and waved me down. And all of a sudden, the noise of pulling off the road woke all the other pastors up. What's happening? They wanted to know. Why is the policeman stopping us? But of course, I knew why he was stopping us. I was doing something I wasn't meant to be doing. He opened up the window for him. He came and he asked, "What's your name? Where do you live?" Then he asked the question, "What do you do?" I didn't have time to spin a story, you see. I had all those pastors with me. I just had to tell them the truth. I'm a pastor. Felt very embarrassed. All the other pastors were looking at me. "And where have you been?" "No, we've come from a church conference," I said, "and we're going home." Oh, I felt bad. Climbed out the car, went with him to look at the camera, at the speed at the camera, and yes, I was speeding. And handed him my license. He went to the police car to fetch the book to write the license. And as he was walking towards me, getting ready to write the fine, the other policeman who was with him that was at the camera shouted to him, "There's another one who's going very fast." And he jumped into the road to stop the other driver. And God saved me. Because the other driver didn't stop. He just went past. The policeman threw my license at me. He said, "Don't do it again." And he jumped in the car and he rode away. But I was still very embarrassed, you know. All my other pastors had caught me doing something I shouldn't. And then came the story of the joke I'm sure some of you have heard. You know, when you're driving at certain speeds, you can sing certain hymns. When you're doing 60, you can sing "It Is Well With My Soul." When you're doing 80, you can say "God will take care of us." When you're doing 100, you can say, "Guide me, O thy great Jehovah." When you're doing 120, you begin to say, "Nearer, my God, to thee, nearer to thee." When you're doing 140, you say, "This world is not my home." When you're doing 160, you say, "Lord, I'm coming home." And Roderick, when you're doing 180, you sing, "Soon and very soon, I'm going to see the King." I ask myself, what would I have felt like if Jesus were in the car with me? How embarrassed would I have been? But you know, he was. He was in the car right there with me. It's not that it was only the pastors that I needed to be ashamed of. Needed to be ashamed. There's a question we should ask. When you're doing something you're not sure of, you should ask yourself the question, how would I feel if, while I am doing this thing, Jesus came right now? How would I feel? How would I feel if I'm cheating, or if I'm committing adultery, or if I'm doing something I shouldn't be doing, if Jesus came at that very moment. That's why John writes, the child of God is not ashamed when Jesus comes again. Because the child of God, friend, is waiting for Jesus to come again. Secondly, you can know you're a child of God if the standard you use to guide your actions reflects His character. We all live by a certain standard, don't we? Everybody's got a code by which they live. Now the Christian should be living by the standard of God's character. John writes this, if you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is righteous has been born of Him. What standard are you using to live your life? There is a modern saying, and you come across it every now and then, more and more as the years go by. You hear and you often see things on Facebook of people who post, you've got no right to judge anybody. Anybody ever said that to you? I'm sure you've read it somewhere. Nobody's got a right to judge anybody else. It sounds very noble, and in some ways there's a measure of truth to that. Don't look for the log in your own eye, don't look for the splinter in somebody else's eye. But friends, the sad reality is that little phrase, you've got no right to judge anybody else, is often followed by, His truth is not the same as your truth. Basically what they're saying is, the standard He lives by is not the same as your standards. But John, friends, is saying that's got nothing to do with standards. The question, friends, is, are you living by the standard of God's truth? He is the one who is righteous. The funny thing, friends, is that the very people who say your truth is not the same as my truth are wanting to push the scientific method of knowing things when it comes to the world around us. They say you can only know what you can prove. And they'll often say that, well, we don't believe in God because we can't prove that He exists. We don't believe in God because you can't prove that He started this world. So they've got one standard by which they judge creation, which is the scientific methodology, which requires proof, requires absolutes. But when it comes to moral things, they've got no standard. Because it's my truth, my standards. And the reality is, when people are saying that my truth is my truth, it is no different to the lie the devil told Eve in the Garden of Eden when he said to Eve, did God say you should not eat from this tree? You see, that's the very thing that is anti-God. The very thing that is anti-God, friends, is when we begin to question the word of God. That's the work of the devil. The devil wants us to question the standard, the truth contained in the word of God by forcing or making us think that we can become the new standards. But John reminds the believers, if you know He is righteous, right, then you will know the ones who are living by righteousness are the children of God. So friend, the question is, what are you using as your guide in life? What's your standard? Have you chosen your own set of rules and regulations? Or are you seeking to live by the rules and regulations or the truth contained in God's word? Now, I know we will fail. I'm not saying you won't fail. We all fail, friends. But the reality is, we live by the truth contained in God's word. Number three, you can know you are God's child if you are growing in your desire to be more like Jesus. Look what he says in verse 3 of chapter 3. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. But you know that he appeared so that he may take away our sins. Talking about Jesus, in him there is no sin. No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. Friend, one of the guides that we can know that we're a child of God is that we have a desire to be more like Jesus. That we're growing in Christ. We may not have reached perfection. We may not have reached absolute likeness of Christ, friends, but we should at least be growing to become more like Jesus. It was the Apostle Paul's criticism of the church at Corinth. The church at Corinth had been, people who had shown initially that they were Christians, but soon they started going back to their own old ways. And Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, brothers, I can't address you as spiritual, but as worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food. You're not ready for it yet. Indeed, you are still not ready. You are still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere men? The writer to the book of Hebrews says this, we have much to say about this, but it's hard to explain because you are slow to learn. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, some of you need to be taught the elementary truths of God's word over and over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching of righteousness, but solid food is for the mature who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish between good and evil. Friend, if you are happy, continue living a life that does not please God. You at best can be described as a spiritual infant. But the child of God, the one who loves Jesus, the one who wants to know God, the true Christian is one who is growing continually in their faith. We never say, I've arrived as a Christian. Because we'll only arrive as a Christian one day when we see him face to face. Because the day when we see him face to face, we will be like him. But till that moment, friends, we are still working to be like him. The Christian isn't one, friends. The Christian is somebody who says, I may not be like Christ, but I'm not what I was as I was in the past. That's how we should be growing. A group of teenagers had been at a party. And as the party came to an end, a group of them decided to go to a dance place that didn't have a very good reputation. As they were leaving, one of the girls who was a Christian said to her boyfriend, "I don't want to go there because I'd rather take you home. My parents don't approve of that place." The boyfriend said to the girl, "Are you scared of your father? Is he going to hit you? Are you afraid of him?" "No," she replied, "I'm not afraid my father will hurt me. I am afraid that I will hurt him." You see, she understood the principle that a true child of God who's experienced the love of God, friends, should have no desire for sin in their life any longer. Their desire should be to please God. So why do we confidently look forward to the second coming? Why do we constantly use God's standard to make our actions reflect His character? Why, friends, do we grow in our desire to be more like God? Friends, we do all of those things because He loved us first. And that's what John is writing about in the opening verse of this passage. That chorus that we sang a little bit earlier on is based on the King James Version of this particular verse. "Behold what manner of love the Father has given unto us, that we should be called the children of God." Friends, why do we want to please God? We want to please God, friends, because He has adopted us as His children. He has called us and made us His own. The verse says, "How great is the love the Father has loved us, that we should be called children of God." And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that they don't know Him. Let me remind you about that love, friends, that God showed to you. It's unconditional love. God didn't love you because you were good. God loved you in spite of the fact that you were not good. That's the wonder of it, friends. Why do I love God back? Because, friends, I know how wicked I am deep in my heart. I know that even when I think I'm good, the very process of me thinking I'm good enough is in fact the worst of sins. When you think you can earn your way to heaven, friends, you are being sinful itself. Romans 5 reminds us, God demonstrated His love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. What a wonderful reality. Why do I love God? He's loved me unconditionally. With all my flaws, all my weaknesses, all my disasters, all my sins, God still loves me. Doesn't only love me unconditionally, He loves me sacrificially. You see, the world's idea of love, friends, is what can I get out of this? But God's love for me, friends, is based on His willingness to even die for me. Romans 8 again says, "He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us, how will He not also, along with Him, graciously give us all things. Friends, his love is unconditional. You don't have to love him back. He loved you. He loved you sacrificially. He gave his very life for you. But the great, friends, thing that keeps me loving God is that his love for me is unending. Nothing can separate me from the love of God, as Romans 8 says. Amen, sister. Nothing will trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or darkness, danger or sword, as it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, nor the present nor the future, nor any powers, nor height or depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is found in Christ Jesus. Amen. Friend, why do I love God? I love him because he's loved me unconditionally. I love him because he has given his all for me. I love him, friends, because his love is unending. There is a story told in a book called Make Your Life Worthwhile. The author is Richard Armstrong. In the story, he tells the story of quite a mature couple in Wales. A young man lived next to a young lady. And at some point in time, they had a fight. And they had strong words against each other. The young man loved the young lady, but he couldn't get through to her. And so he began to write letters of love to her. He wrote a letter once a week. For 42 years, he wrote a letter. True story. For 42 years, he pushed the letter under the door for her to read. After 42 years, she hadn't responded at all to any of the letters. So he thought he'd just go there. He knocked on the door. She opened the door. And he said to her, "I want to marry you." And she said, "Yes, you can." 2,184 letters that man wrote. 2,184 times he expressed his love toward her. And eventually, at the age of 74, they got married. Do you know? God pushes a letter under your door every day. Every day God pushes a letter under your door and says, "I love you. Will you love me back?" You love me back, Christian, when you're looking forward to me coming again. You love me back, Christian, God says to us, when you use my standard as your standard. You love me back, Christian, God says, when you are growing in your desire to be more like me. How do we know who's a Christian? You want to see Jesus. You want to be with him. You want to do the things that he's told us to do. And you want to change to be more like him. Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you that you love us so much. Help us to respond to that love. Help us to respond to that love by giving you our all. What a waste of time, Lord, life would be to work against your purposes and your plans. Give us a fresh vision of your love for us, Lord, and may we respond in kind with our love for you. In Jesus' name we pray that.